Bless God. Thank you. May be seated. I'm so excited that Pastor Tim is leading this congregation into deeper depths of prayer, because there's never been a spiritual awakening in history that doesn't have the backbone of prayer at its base. And I hope you're thankful for your pastor. I surely am. Thank God for Pastor Tim. Thank God for the way he's leading this congregation and has taken the message that is preached from this pulpit all over the world and now into our colleges and universities and even into our prisons here in America. And we thank God for that with all of our heart tonight. I want to talk to you about prayer this evening, but a specific aspect of prayer. And the title of my message is When Answered Prayer Isn't the Answer We Wanted. When Answered Prayer Isn't the Answer We Wanted. Father, I thank you, God Almighty, for the touch of heaven here tonight. Lord, there's a sobriety, God, in this sanctuary this evening because you are leading us somewhere. God, you are going to form something in us of trust and faith in you, Lord, that will enable us to pray the way that we should, enabling us to trust you the way we should trust you. Father, we do believe that all things work together for good because we love you and are the called according to your purpose. So, Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that even when we don't think you're answering our prayers, you are, even when the answer isn't the one that we wanted. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin at verse 11. Now, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Another translation would say self-focus. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. Not just a famine, a severe famine. And he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. Now, let's just assume for the sake of illustration tonight that the father in this story is praying for his son to come home. You know, the scripture tells us, I mean, this is a parable that Jesus spoke, but the father saw his son when he finally got up to come home, even though he was a long way off, and the father ran to him. And I can see in this story this father praying for his son the same way that some of us are praying for those that we love. Now, have you ever prayed, "God, whatever it takes, bring my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my friend, my cousin, my brother, my sister"? Have you ever prayed, "whatever it takes"? And if you have, are you prepared for the whatever? Because God knows what it's going to take. It's not what we think it's going to take. It's what God knows it's going to take. Folks, I prayed for my father for 20, I prayed for both my mother and father, but my father in particular, for 26 years, I prayed for his salvation. You know, if he'd have gotten saved earlier, it would have been so much easier for me if it didn't take 26 years, 26 years of a difficult relationship because of my walk with God. But God in his mercy, my dad could have had a heart attack at the end of 26 years and died on the spot, and his eternity could be in hell right now. But in God's mercy, he sent him a long and a painful cancer into his body. My dad was like an oak tree. He would not have come down easy. But the amount of pain that God sent into his life and the duration of the pain moved into his heart. And by God's grace, I was able to lead him to a saving relationship with Christ just before he died. You know, I would have liked to have had a long time with my dad to pray together, to talk together. But God in his mercy gave us 1 hour before he went into a coma and never came out of it. And it was my favorite hour with my dad of my whole life. The first time ever we talked about salvation, we talked about forgiveness, we talked about heaven. And the last thing I said to my father, not knowing he was going to go into a coma because he was still very conscious. And when I came into his room that day, he was sitting in a chair by the door. I had no idea that when I went home for supper, he was going to slide into a coma and never come out of it. But the last conversation I had with my father, I said, Dad, it's going to be so good when I get to heaven to have you at the gate waiting for me. And the last thing my father said to me is, I will be there. Praise be to God. You know, over the years, I've learned to trust in God. I don't have to reason it all. I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to say why. I know that God is faithful, and I know that when I pray, God will answer my prayers. But he won't answer it my way. You know, sometimes when we pray, especially for salvation of people that we love, it gets worse before it gets better. Has anybody ever noticed that? You can imagine the report that came to the father. The father in this story, if we can assume he was praying for his son, the father gets the report. There's a severe famine where your son is, and he has no food, and he's hungry. Now, we know from the story that the prodigal son, when he got up, he said, even the servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare. So the father has bread, and he gets the report that his son is literally starving in this place where there's a severe famine. You know, sometimes, and what if he had sent him food there? He could have. In the story, the father could have sent him food. And sometimes we have a tendency to kind of preempt the work of God. God is using something to get a hold of somebody that we've prayed for. We hear about their situation and we move inadvisedly and actually take away the conviction that God was bringing into somebody's life. I've heard that preached on years ago and spoken of, but don't move ahead of God. If you're praying for somebody and it's getting worse, let it get worse sometimes. Now, you're not going to let the person starve to death. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we can move and bring comfort when God does not want to bring comfort yet in the situation because the work is not yet done. What if the report came to the father? He's feeding pigs. Now, we know the father had a covering. He would have smelled, he would have looked, and for a Jewish boy, it would be a horrid thing to be feeding pigs and to smell like the most unclean thing that they would have known is in existence. And the father had a beautiful robe to cover him. What if he had said to his servants, take the robe and go cover him? You know, sometimes we can cover something. Sometimes we can give comfort when comfort shouldn't be given. I want you to really think that through. Sometimes we can preempt God by sending food, by starting to meeting a need that God has created to get a hold of somebody's heart, or by covering something when the time for covering hasn't come yet. You know, and you pray for somebody and it just keeps getting worse. I've seen that in my lifetime. And our tendency is, God, I just asked you to bring him home. What are you doing? Can't you just give him a dream? You've been known to do that. Can't you just do that? Can't you just give him a dream? Change his mind? Can't he have one of those kind of fuzzy, the light came into my room encounters? Does he have to be half starved? Does he have to be in a field feeding pigs? Why don't you just bring him home? Why don't you just do it another way? Because, you know, the tendency we have is we know how things should be done, don't we? Given the chance, we would be God's advisors. I know how this needs to be done, God, and if I was you, this is how I would do it. Remember, the besetting sin of humanity from the Garden of Eden is, I can be as God is. I know what God should do. Instead, you just let him go deeper into the garbage can of this world, hoping still to find something of value before he comes to the absolute bottom. Sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will just let people we're praying for just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the futility of this world and everything that this world purports to offer, which doesn't satisfy. Now, have you ever prayed, Lord, use my life for your glory? Give me the abundant life that you've spoken to me about. Oh, it was a safe, you were in a safe space when you prayed that. You were at an altar here at Times Square Church. The choir is singing, you know, the wonderful songs, with Jesus I can make it. You feel so good. You feel God's, oh God, use my life for your glory. You see, God knows what you're going to need if he does that to survive it. He knows. He's going to have to deal with issues in your heart. How will you deal with pride when you're successful and people start praising you? How will you deal with criticism when you're struggling in the midst of your calling and people start offering criticism of your life and your motives and everything else? How will you handle money if If the enemy puts it in your hand and tries to buy the word of God out of your mouth, what will you do? God knows what you will need to survive if he uses your life for his glory. You know, sometimes we're praying and we just want the glory. We just want God to be glorified. We just want to stand before crowds. You think about Joseph for a moment. He's got this vision that God's put in his heart of leadership and what God's going to do through his life. But what he doesn't see is that the things that need to be worked into him are going to be worked in through betrayal, through false accusation, and prison. All of these things are going to come into his life before God can put the keys to a storehouse of supply into his hand that's going to feed the whole known world of that time. And he's also going to rule and reign in one of the greatest military nations on the face of the earth in that time. And God knew what would have to be worked in him. God foreknew that his sniveling brothers are going to come before him, still not speaking the truth, and he would have to have it in his heart to forgive them. Oh, yes, God, use my life for your glory. People ask me sometimes, how's the journey? How do you feel today? I feel, you know, as the scripture says, shaken and run over. I don't know how else to say it. Pressed down, shaken, and run over. Have you ever considered that for new life to begin, your old life has to come to an end? I want you to think about these things for just a moment. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. My old life must come to an end, and my new life must begin. And there are so many people in the body of Christ that want to keep their old life alive, or at least parts of it anyway. They want to keep it alive. Yes, you do come to an altar. You come to an altar in a church like this, and you're doing the CPR on your old life. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Breathe, Holy Spirit. 1, 2, 3. And you're trying to keep your old life alive. Old way of thinking, your old way of doing things, all of the old things in your life, and trying to resuscitate it and keep it alive. Others are bringing down a wagon behind them of old things, and they're coming to the altar with. And God says, "What's that behind you?" "Oh, nothing, nothing of any importance. Just a few things that I'd like to bring with me into my new life from my old life." In Luke chapter 15, in order to get a hold of this boy, not only did God have to bring a famine into the nation and bring him into a field feeding swine, but his friends gave up on him too as well. And when somebody is praying for you, the hand of God starts to move, and you will find that your old friends start pushing you away. And you wonder, what's happening? Why are they all of a sudden rejecting me? That unsaved boyfriend or girlfriend that you thought you could never live without suddenly says, "I don't love you anymore." Has it ever occurred to you that God's behind it all, actually answering your prayers? You say, "God, why? Why? This was the love of my life." Oh, he would get saved eventually, I guess. God, you know I need him. You know, if you're in a restaurant and a fly lands on your plate and you swish it away, what if the person across the table said, "Why did you do that? It's just a fly. It doesn't eat much. It's not really going to hurt your food. Why don't you just leave it there?" And the person across the table, and you say, "Well, that fly lives in the street. That fly is feeding out of garbage cans. It has no right at my table." You see, don't get offended when God flicks that guy away. You said, "God, use my life. God, use my life for your glory. God, I want the new life. I want the abundant life that you speak about. I want to be this new creation in Christ Jesus." God says, "Okay, if you do, then the old things in your life have to pass away before all things can become new. The old way of thinking has got to go. The old way of responding to situations has got to go as well. The old pursuits, the old loves that were in your life, the things that you turn to for comfort, they've all got to go, because I've got something way better than that for you. But before you can fully realize that, these things have to go out of your life." Don't be surprised when it starts to happen, because you came to an altar in a church. Maybe you'll do that tonight. You said, oh God, use my life for your glory. Oh God, give me this new and abundant life that you promised that I would be mine in Christ Jesus. And the Lord says, okay, but it's not coming the way you think it's going to come. It's not going to be the way you think it's going to be. There's going to be some pain before it's going to be dark for a night before joy comes in the morning. You're going to seem like you lost everything. It's going to seem like all hope is gone. As a matter of fact, it's going to seem like you're going into the grave before you're raised in resurrection power into newness of life in Christ Jesus. It's not going to be easy. You see, we learn to do things. We learn to embrace things. We embrace a value system in our heart like the prodigal son did. But before we can come into the life that God has for us, he's got to take us out of this thing, and he's got to change our heart, and he's got to change our mind. And it's not easy making the transference, is it, in the beginning? You know, your old friends are gone. You haven't fully made new ones yet sometimes in the church, but the old ones are leaving, and the new ones are a little slow sometimes to come in. It's hard to understand the new culture called the church because you're coming out of a whole different kind of world. And even at Summit, you know, a lot of the guys got saved and they come to me and they're always wanting to talk about girls. Like, how do we approach a girl? They don't even know. I used to know when I was unsaved, but I'm a Christian. How do I do this? What do I say? Because the old things have passed away. I can't do what I used to do. These girls don't go to bars, so I can't go there. And you understand what I'm saying? Everything is, it's almost like they're in a foreign land and they don't know how to interact and how to change. But the old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. And we have to deal with this reality. And when we pray, God's answer quite often is not going to look like we thought it was going to. We just think there's going to be like a smooth slide into this new life. It doesn't work that way. It's through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. You're going to face accusation. You're going to go into the workplace and you're so happy. You came to Christ and you come to church on, oh God, this is amazing. How excited people in the workplace are going to be about what I found in you. They start lying about you. They start slandering you. You have to face all of these things in the workplace because you said, God, use my life for your glory. And some old things are going to have to be put away. But you say, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. You see, this boyfriend or this girlfriend was supposed to get saved, and we're supposed to ride off into abundant life together. But God says to you, don't you trust me? I know how your prayer needs to be answered. The scripture says, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God says, I know how to answer your prayer. I know where you're going to be 10 years from now. You don't. I know where you're going to be. I know what I've called you to do. I know what needs to be planted in your life, and I know what needs to be taken away from you because I have a plan for your life according to my purpose, not according to yours. And the reality of this whole thing is eventually the scripture says the prodigal son came to himself. And coming to himself is that he just simply agreed that his father is good. That's what coming to yourself really is all about. He just said, in my father's house, the hired servants have bread enough to spare. In other words, what he's saying is, my father is a good man. My father can be trusted. I'm starving here. I'm sick of this lifestyle. And I'm going to go home. And I'm going to trust my father. I'm just going to trust him. I don't know what it's all going to look like, but it's going to be better than here. That's for sure. And that boy came up and got up and headed home. And on his journey there, he discovered the goodness of his father and found the life that he had always longed for. I can tell you, it's not always easy to make the transition. When I was a young Christian, I was a young police officer. And I remember when I went to a church one time, and I'm sitting in the back, and it's my day off, and I'm looking at the congregation. Now, it wasn't New York. It was a little different than here. I probably would have been more comfortable in this church, I think. But I'm just thinking, my world is so different from these folks in this church. You know, they're all, everybody looks so good. I don't. Everybody has a Bible. I don't even know there's such a thing as a book called Ezekiel in the Bible. Like, no idea. They all look like they've got it together, and I'm still fighting with a bad temper and all this other stuff in my life. And I was really debating, God, can I fit into this thing? Can I fit into this culture called the church? Because my world is quite different than most of the people that are here. And I remember in that service, a call was given to give your future into the hands of God for the sake of others. And I've said this story so many times, but I remember everybody stood up and nobody moved. The pastor really did preach an impassioned message on giving your future into the hands of God. And I still wonder to this day, why did the people not move? Did they not trust God? Had too many been disappointed by the answers to prayer in their lives? I'm not sure what the reason was. All I know is that nobody moved. And I stood up, and then suddenly my heart starts to pound, which happens quite often when the conviction of God is on you. My heart starts to pound, and I remember thinking, oh God, you can't mean me. You can't mean me. If you need me, you're out of recruits, in my opinion. Your kingdom is on fumes if you're calling me. That's the reality. That's the way I felt. Like, God, I have nothing. I have nothing to give you, and I'm not ready for this. But the pounding wouldn't go away. And I remember I get out of my seat and I came down to the altar and there was one other man on the other side. There's two people in a church of about 700-800 people came forward. And I got on my knees and I just said, God, I have nothing to give you. I have nothing. I felt like the prodigal son. I have nothing. Lord, if you need a guy with a bad temper, I'm your man. If you need a lousy husband, that's me, and I'm not a very good father. And in case it escaped your attention, Lord, I don't like people. What a candidate for the ministry I was back then. But I said this, I said, God, if you can use nothing, you can have my life. And I felt like the prodigal son coming home, and it was only when I just got up. And my prayer had been, Lord, I want you. Lord, I want the life that you have for me, but I don't know how to attain it. I don't have the resource. I don't have the strength. I don't know how this is ever going to be done. And I didn't know the new covenant back then as I do today. And I felt it's just so hopeless. That's why I'm sitting back there saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't even know if I can fit in, let alone make a difference. But I felt the drawing of God. I felt that drawing that the prodigal son must have felt. A son who had wasted his strength and his life on himself. And I felt the drawing, and when I got up and headed to that altar, I found what the prodigal son found that day. I found the covering of God. I found the empowerment of God, my Father. I found the shoes. He put shoes on my feet and was going to send me on a journey all over the world to talk about the goodness of my God. My prayer was answered in a different way. I thought I had to do something. I thought, well, I must have to go out. I must have to learn more and do more and pray more. And all those things are good. I thought I had to do, but God says, no, you don't have to do anything. You come to me the way you are. You come to me with your brokenness. You come to me with your wasted life. You come to me with your struggles. You come to me with all your trials. You come to me with your questions. You come to me with all the things that are in your life. And let me cover you, let me empower you, let me rejoice over you, and let me send you out to tell others about the goodness of your Father's house. Praise be to God. I thank God that it doesn't have to get better to come home to God. As a matter of fact, for the prodigal son in this story, it just kept getting progressively worse until finally he said, I'm just going home. I have nothing to bring to my father. I smell like a pig. I've wasted all my inheritance on myself. I'm starving half to death, but I'm going home to my father because my father is a good man. I trust that all things work together for good because I love my father and I am called according to his purpose. He found out he was called according to the purpose of his father. That's amazing. When God answers us in a way we didn't anticipate. God didn't say to me that day in the church. Now, you just go out and get it all together. Study your Bible more. Join this group. Join that group. Get your act together. Buy yourself a three-piece suit. Get a big black King James Bible. And then come back and we'll talk about maybe I might be able to use you. No, he said, no, come in your jeans, your jean jacket, your three-day growth of beard. Come with your struggles. Come with your problems. Come with your trials. Come with your questions. Let me touch your life. Let me cover you with my righteousness, the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. Let me cover your failings. Let me cover your struggles. Let me empower you to be the man that I'm calling you to be. And let me send you out to tell others that what I've done for you, I can do for anyone who turns to me. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Now, he didn't answer my prayer the way I thought he should. And thank God he didn't. And I've learned over the years to trust him. I learned in 26 years of praying for my I never got discouraged because I had learned that God is faithful and can be trusted. He doesn't have to do it my way. I learned that when I have to give something up, something better is waiting around the corner for me. You know, when I became a believer, I lost almost all my friends. There's a lot of guys in the police department who wouldn't work with me for various reasons that I don't really want to talk about, but they wouldn't. I would get in the car and I'd say to my new partner, well, you do things by the book and treat people with dignity and you'll have no problem with me. But I'll tell you one thing, I won't lie under oath for you. I had guys get out of the car and I was at the mercy of whatever they said to the duty sergeant. And maybe I lost some things there, but what I gained, good grief, man. We used to get this thing in Canada in the mail, and I forget what they called it, but maybe some of you have ever seen it, maybe not, this is not Canada, but in Canada it came in the mailbox, and it was an envelope and it had a nickel in it. And if you, yeah, yes, okay, and if you took the nickel and you sent it back in, you had a chance to win $1 million. You know how many people kept the nickel? You know, so it's like hanging on to who I am, hanging on to my identity, hanging on to the way my old value system, hanging on to the 5 cents worth of life. And God says, I have $1 million for you. This is not even a lottery. This is for real. If you send in the nickel, you get $1 million. That's the way my life has been. When he came to himself, and that's what I would like to finish with that thought tonight. Coming to ourselves is just getting to the point of saying, I trust in God. I trust in God. I trust you, Lord. Maybe you haven't answered my prayer for 20 years, but I trust you, God. You're doing what needs to be done. I asked you one time to use my life for your glory. I trust you, God. I trust you. I've been screaming ever since I prayed that prayer, but I trust you know what you're doing. And you're working something into me that I'm going to need to survive the days ahead. If you do choose to use my life as the word says you will, you know what I need in my life to survive it. Nothing worse, as R.T. Kendall says, there's nothing worse for a Christian or a preacher than success before you're ready for it. God knows. God knows. You come to an altar and you pray on Sunday and you get fired on Monday morning. You say, God, what are you doing? The Lord says, I'm teaching you to trust me. You're not going to starve. You'll have a place to live. I'm going to care for you. You have to learn it somewhere because someday maybe you'll be on the mission field. You're going to have to trust me every day for your food. I'm teaching you what you need to know now. But God, I asked you to use my life for your glory. Yes, that's what I'm doing. I'm preparing you for what you need to survive in the days ahead. I wrote a song years ago based on one of the Psalms that King David wrote. And it goes, I will trust in God all of my days. Though the seas may roar and mountains leave their place, Hearts of men may fail, tears on every face. Safely I will stand in God's amazing grace. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Come what may, in Christ I say, I will trust in God. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Come what may, in Christ I say, I will trust in God. I want to give an altar call tonight. It's really simple. God, you haven't answered my prayer the way I thought you should. And you don't have to answer it the way I think you should. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, God. I trust your faithfulness. I trust your goodness. In your house, even hired servants have bread enough to spare. So I'm coming to you, and I'm trusting that you're going to give me what I need. You're going to take me where I need to go, and you're going to make me into what I need to be. And Lord, you're going to do it your way, not my way. And the people that I'm praying for, God, you're going to touch their lives, but not the way I think you should, but the way you know you need to. There is a difference between the two. I always say to young people when I do young people's conferences, I said, if your mother is praying for you, give up now. Because if not, this is going to be a very, very painful season in your life. Because the Lord cannot resist the prayers of a praying mother. Hallelujah. 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 Let's all stand. And I'd like the opportunity to pray for you tonight. If you just need to trust in God, it's really that simple. And whatever situation you face, whatever it is you're going through, say, God, I just trust you. I'm going to choose to trust you tonight. I'm not going to try to resuscitate my old life. I'm going to trust you for whatever it is that you're doing. I have prayed and I have asked you to use my life for your glory. I prayed for my mom and dad, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my cousins. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Just slip out of your seat and come. Just come. Wherever you are. Wherever you're, just, it's a declaration of trust in God tonight. You will not fail me. Just as we're singing, just come. Just come. Come on. Come on out of your seat. Move in close.
He will never fail. Trust in God.
Hallelujah.
My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. My Savior, the one who will never fail.
good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the situation that's represented at this altar, every broken heart, every question, even those that are angry with you, Lord, for not answering prayer the way they thought you should. It's okay to be honest with God. Father, I just pray, Lord, for a deep and abiding trust to be placed in every heart. Lord, that we would have a song of trust to you, a song of praise to you. We wouldn't have to ask why any longer. Are you taking me? There would be this incredible, undeniable trust in every heart. God, you have a plan for these men and these women, Lord. You have something beyond their understanding of what their life is going to be. God, it's your plan, not theirs. And you know, Lord, what needs to be done for that plan to unfold. You know what doors need to be open and what doors need to close. You know what needs to be planted in the heart and what needs to be taken out. God, you know all these things. And these are your people. This is your church. This is your testimony on the earth. This is all about you, Lord. It's not about us. It's all about you. It's about your salvation, your cleansing, your empowering, your covering. God, your commission. It's all you, Jesus. So here we are, Lord. In all of our brokenness, in all of our questions, in all of our struggles and trials, we give our lives into your hands and say, God, you are faithful. I believe that with all my heart, that you are faithful. You cannot fail. You cannot forsake us. Oh, Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord, for your willingness to endure our struggles and that you endure our failings, God. And you're not even offended by our weaknesses, Lord. God, thank you for how good you are. Thank you, Lord. When we get up in all our brokenness, you just cover us and empower us and you throw a party over us, God. That's who you are. It's what you do, Lord. So, Father, thank you, God, that you don't have to answer our prayers the way we think you should. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, God. Now, you vocalize that yourself. You talk to God right now, everybody at this altar and in this sanctuary. Talk to God about your trust of him. Tell him you trust him. Tell him. And if you want to have the faith to trust him, ask him that too as well. Put it in my heart, God, to trust you. Put it in my heart, Lord, to believe you. No matter what my eyes see, no matter what my ears hear, God, give me the grace that I need to believe you for my family, for my friends, for my own life, for my own future, God. Give me the grace to put away what needs to be put away and to embrace what needs to be embraced. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your holy name tonight, God. Thank you for what you're doing at this altar, Lord. We give you praise and we give you glory. Oh, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen. Praise God. We need one of those dancing on the grave songs, you know? We do, or something similar to that. Always, when God works in the human heart, there's a rejoicing. There's a rejoicing. Weeping may come for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. It is coming. It is coming. It is coming. You will dance one day, you will clap your hands, and you will say, God, thank you. You've been faithful all along. God, you saw, you knew, you were merciful, you were gracious, you were good. Oh, God, thank you for putting it in my heart to trust you. Thank you for giving me the grace to believe that you could take this pile of ashes and make something beautiful out of it. God, thank you for being who you are. Lord, let's give him a shout of glory in this house.